I've been preaching here. This is the third Sunday in the book of James. And when I got into this text, I thought, this is, okay, we got to sit down here. We got to sit down in this and let this get in our spirits because it's going to change our lives. And as I mean, me and Dana, we done repented and everything last night after talking about this. We said, Lord, forgive us and help us be better about this. I'm going to talk about mercy this morning and how mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's read James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, I'm in the New King James Version, so don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts, because it would have been the higher class in Roman society who would have oppressed the lower. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Wasn't it the higher class, the Sanhedrin, and those that commanded them never to speak again in the name of Jesus? But he says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what is the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That's a powerful verse there. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So what are we to do? So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That's the law in Christ, where he has already fulfilled the requirements of the law. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is going to be without mercy to those who have shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Hallelujah. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me take my time this, because we got till 6 o'clock tonight. So let me take my time and work this out, okay? First of all, James was, we believe, the first letter written in the New Testament. Why is that? Because James was martyred early on in the book of Acts. So this book had to be written very early. Also, James was the brother of Jesus. He was one of the brothers of Jesus. But in his gospel or in his letter, he doesn't call, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, y'all listen to me. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm a bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant. And then he was at the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15 when they had this dispute over how to handle Gentiles coming into the church, which was at the time all Jewish. So if anyone knew about partiality and prejudice, James would have known about it. Okay? And then, of course, he shows us a Christianity that was of the earliest kind, a real Jewish Christianity. And so he hearkens back to the Jewish wisdom books, such as Proverbs and the book of Job. So when we read James, it's really a book of wisdom. It's a book of Proverbs. And when it comes to this issue of showing partiality, this is really wisdom under pressure. This is how should we live now? We should live this way and show no partiality, because we're living in a world that is really divided by offense. It's really divided. I mean, there's always been offenses, but man, it's like now, it's at least in my lifetime, seems to be at a heightened state. If you say anything, you can be sued, or somebody's getting offended, or somebody has road rage, or it's crazy. We're at a time that's really interesting. So we as the church need to be the ones who show the right way to go. Amen. We as the church need to be the ones who show the godly way, the way of wisdom. So let me get down into this. Mercy will shift your way of thinking. Mercy will transform your life. Mercy is the outward, really, manifestation of pity. It's seeing a need and bringing all the resources to meet that need. It's seeing a need and bringing all the resources to be able to meet that need. So if we show favoritism, it goes against mercy. J.B. Phillips has an old translation of the New Testament. He was a Greek scholar, and I love it. He says in verse 1 here, "Don't ever attempt, my brothers, to combine snobbery with faith." Don't ever attempt, my brothers, to combine snobbery with faith. Suppose one man comes into your meeting well-dressed and with a gold ring on his finger, and another man, obviously poor, in shabby clothes. If you pay special attention to the well-dressed man, saying, "Please sit here in an excellent seat," and say to the poor man, "You stand over there, or if you must, sit on the floor," doesn't that prove you're making a class distinction and you're showing favoritism? "For do notice, my brothers, that God chose poor men whose only wealth was their faith and made them heirs to the kingdom promised to those who love him." Isn't that powerful? So is it wrong to wear jewelry? No. But I think the apostles came against the pride and the showiness, the exhibition aspect of showing yourself higher than others by wearing certain jewelry. They came against that. But I don't think it's wrong at all. Next, what about favoritism in preferred seating? Is it okay to give someone a special seat, especially if they're a guest speaker? Absolutely. But if you're giving someone a seat because they're of a higher social class or they have more money, that's wrong. It's like we have a gold circle of seats for those of you who are really wealthy. The rest is going to have to sit in the back. That would be wrong. Amen? And favoritism was shown also in the Roman courts because those of upper class usually were the judges, and if there was any oppression or unfairness going on in the courts, it would normally be to the poor people who had no means. Now, American system wasn't designed like that. Our founding fathers wanted a fair and impartial judiciary. So that's why we have the court systems we do. But it doesn't mean that even today partiality isn't shown to those who can get a dream team of lawyers, or some take bribes. But our system was based on Judeo-Christian values that is not set up for that. Amen. Thank God. But the Bible forbids showing partiality. Even to the Old Testament, Exodus 23, "You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute." Proverbs 28:21, "Showing partiality is never good. Yet some of you will do wrong for a mere piece of bread." So most of the verses in the Hebrew Bible concerning showing partiality deal with legal disputes. That's the most of it. But also, there's this issue of the poor. The poor are the most easily oppressed because they have no means with which to fight. So in the Old Testament, God stood up for the poor. And as you see, the apostles still are, as Jesus did, the apostles still are here in the book of James. Notice what the Bible says about the poor. Exodus 22, verse 6. If you take your neighbor's cloak as security for a loan, you must return it before sunset. This coat may be the only blanket your neighbor has, and how can he sleep without it? So even if you're taking it as security for a loan, there's mercy shown. Give it back to him by night because he might need that to sleep with. Deuteronomy 15:9, "Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand." Like, you're not going to give someone a loan because you know that the year of Jubilee is just around the corner and you're going to lose out. He said, don't do that. If you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. So God took it very seriously if someone was unjust concerning the poor or strangers, foreigners. He was very serious about that. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus told the rich young ruler, go sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then you would be perfect. Because he was hitting at the heart of someone. There's nothing wrong with riches. Matter of fact, the Bible is full of wealthy people. Abraham and King David and Solomon. You look and into the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea and others, other wealthy women who supported Jesus. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. The Bible, I know, even wants us to prosper. But when you use it as a tool of oppression, it's wrong. Or if your heart is set on the wealth and you sell your soul out for it, then it's wrong. It's the love of money, not money, it's the love of it, that lust after it, that causes all sorts of evil. It's how you spend your riches to help others, to bless others, to help the poor. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the gospel. And he took them seriously. And he considered converting to Christianity from Hinduism. So he went to visit a certain church one day, dressed as he was. And when he entered the sanctuary, the usher refused to give him a seat. And he suggested that he go worship with his own people. And Gandhi left the church and never returned. And he said, if Christians also have caste differences, I might as well remain a Hindu. Our standard should be the royal law, James said. Our standard should be love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That should be the standard. And this royal law really is a Roman term, because there could be lower laws, but if the emperor issued an edict, it trumped all other laws. That's right. It trumped everything. So we have all of these laws in the Old Testament. But then the Old Testament in Deuteronomy comes down to this: but love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So when the religious leader came up to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that religious teacher said, you've said well. And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. You understand the ways of God. So the royal law trumps everything. So heavenly wisdom is opposed sometimes to earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom shows partiality. Earthly wisdom violates God's law, violates the chief law, the law of love. Earthly wisdom would say we better favor the wealthy, or favor someone of a higher class, or favor someone who has influence, because they could get us to where we need to be. But I think godly wisdom says, we love our neighbor as ourselves, and God will get me to where I need to be. And once God opens the door of favor to me, no man can shut it. It's good to know people, but it's better to know the Lord. That'll preach, hallelujah. I said it's good to know people, but it's better to know the Lord. Earthly wisdom determines value by what someone can do for you, or what someone can add to society, or by some other standard. But God determines value that he has given by what he places in you and what he considers value. So if you are created in his image, you have infinite value, and that's enough. If you are created in the image of God, you have infinite value. That's why we respect the unborn. They're created in the image of God. I have no authority in this book to take that life. It's why we value the elderly, even those who are maybe incapacitated. They have value because they're living. I have no authority in me to take that life from them. That's why we value the stranger. We need laws in our nation, But when it comes to immigration, we do need laws, but we are to honor and value people from every race, tribe, and nation because they are created in the image of God. So let me give you some words that we use in discussing favoritism. And just listen as we dig the foundations of this. Favoritism means the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. Discrimination is the unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people or things, especially based on the grounds of race, age, or sex. Prejudice is a preconceived opinion that's not based on reason or actual experience. Dislike, hostility, or unjust behavior deriving from unfound opinions. And then racism is the belief that all members of each race possess characteristics or abilities specific to that race, especially so as to distinguish it as inferior or superior to another race or races. Chauvinism is excessive or prejudiced loyalty or support of one's own gender. And then finally, bigotry is intolerance toward those who hold different opinions than you. How about let's crush all these today in Fountain of Life Church? I said, how about let's crush all these today in Fountain of Life Church? It's not fun to be singled out as inferior, even if you are a hillbilly. This is a funny way, but it's a funny story, but I lived in D.C. area, and I'm from Virginia, so I was living in Northern Virginia. So I'm a Virginian by birth, so I go to a Dunkin' Donuts one day. And I pull around to the drive-thru window, and a lady's voice came and asked how she may help, and I said, I'll have a large coffee with cream. She said, honey, with that accent, you can have whatever you want. And so I pulled around, and she looked at me, and she said, are you from, like, Texas or somewhere? I said, no, I'm from Virginia, and this is the way you're supposed to talk if you're from the state of Virginia. Come on, we got some Virginians in the house. Hallelujah. So I had an upbringing, and I came out with an accent, but I don't care. It was a good upbringing. Amen? So let me give you four reasons why we should not show favoritism. I pray this changes your thinking. Number one, favoritism is inconsistent with faith. It's inconsistent with the faith we hold. Because our God shows no favoritism. The Bible says he doesn't have favorites. He's no respecter of persons. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus ministered to those who were wealthy, and he ministered to the poorest of the poor. He ministered to those who were in the higher classes if they would receive it, and he ministered to the outcasts, the lepers, and the woman with the issue of blood, and the Samaritan woman. He ministered to everyone. The church is set up the same way. We hold a faith that welcomes everybody. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what background you have. I don't care what race you're from. I don't care what kind of money you have in the bank or how broke you are. It doesn't matter. You're welcome here in Fountain of Life Church because we decided to do away with that a long time ago. We decided to just take a stand and do away with that a long time ago because we're going to be the change agents of Elizabeth City and Northeastern North Carolina, and we're going to show what the church of God looks like in this world. Can you shout amen? Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Faith is a conviction that Jesus, New Testament faith, is a conviction that Jesus came from heaven, gave up his authority and gave up his glory to take upon himself this form of a man to live and suffer and die so that you and I could be saved and everyone who would turn to him by faith. I didn't have enough good in me to be saved all by myself. I needed a Savior. And he saves everyone else who comes to him by faith, just like he saved me when I came to him by faith. And so if he saves everyone else and forgives them by faith alone, and if I'm one of the recipients of that faith, then how arrogant or how inappropriate would it be if I then turned around and treated others with judgment or unforgiveness or lack of mercy or showed favor to those he has already died for? Think about it. How could I do that? I can't show favoritism. I'm also one of the lost who came home. I'm also one of those who was lost that he found. I'm like, you know, it's like the elder brother syndrome sometimes. Sometimes we get that elder brother syndrome where it's like, well, I've been in the church for my entire life. I've been here for 50 years. And you see some young guy come in and he's all tatted out and he's an ex-drug dealer and he gets saved and he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. He shouts and has all kinds of joy. And some of us sit back and think, just give it some time. No. Thank God for that brother. Hallelujah. He's a trophy of God's grace, just like you and I are trophies of his grace. Hallelujah. I remember being in a church one time, and I had this rough customer come, and he got saved. And he got saved, and we baptized him. And then I laid hands on him, and he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he looked rough, man. He came straight out of the world. I mean, sin makes you look rough. Talk about beauty care. Do not sin. Secret number one. Hallelujah. I could be hired by Oil of Olay right now. Sin is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus says, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. But anyhow, this guy got saved, and it was told me that someone in the church said, hey, he shouldn't be sitting with the pastor. So I went to him and I said, hey, dude, I want you to sit on the front row right next to me. I want you to sit with me. Because I'm here redeemed just like you're redeemed. Born again just like you're born again. Amen. At the cross, all the ground is level at the cross. No big I's and little U's at the cross. Nobody comes and shows their resume at the cross. Nobody comes with a pedigree and they get accepted and they get VIP pass because they're somebody. At the cross, the ground is level. Hallelujah. Thank God we're all redeemed. We're not in here because we were born perfect. We were of such a blue blood family line, or we have certain degrees, or we have so much money in the bank. We're all in this church because we all can classify under one category, which goes higher than race or pedigree, and that is redeemed. We are all here redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Paul said there's no more Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free in the kingdom. We have a new category, and it is we've been redeemed. No wonder John saw in the book of Revelation a crowd that no man could number standing before the Lamb, and they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Later he sees a group that their robes had been washed white with the blood of the Lamb. There's a song that we can sing, and they were singing that the angels don't know anything about, and that is we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, if you're redeemed, give the Lord a shout in here. Let the redeemed say. Come on, let the redeemed say. Hallelujah. It's contrary to the nature of God to show favoritism. Second thing is it's dishonoring to others. You know, he says it right here that you dishonor the poor man if you show favoritism in verse 6. You have dishonored, you've despised him, according to the Greek. You've despised him. Why? It's not according to the law of love. The law of love, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love is, it does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Hello? It keeps no wrong. It has no last nerve that you can get on. That's my insertion into the text. It does. Favoritism is dishonoring to others. I thought about how, you know, so many times we judge people by appearance. We judge people by appearance. And I thought about, in preparing this, about Samuel going to Jesse's house to anoint the new king of Israel. Because Saul had disobeyed God, Samuel told him, God has removed the kingdom from you. And so he shows up in Bethlehem, and then he goes to Jesse's house, and he asks Jesse, it's interesting, the prophet Samuel was so attuned, he knew exactly where to go, he knew exactly what was going on, but he didn't know who the new king was. So he shows up at Jesse's house, and he says, bring your sons out. And he brings all the sons out except David. And all the sons come out, and he looks at the first son, and I mean, he looks the part. He's got it all working. He's got it all together. And Samuel, even the prophet, said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And he gets closer to him because the anointing works in proximity. Whole message. The anointing works with proximity. He got close to him, and as he got close to him, the Lord says, this isn't him. So he goes to the next son. And he worked, this is not him. Goes to the next son, this is not him. Finally, he comes down to the end and he looks at Jesse and he says, do you have any others? Jesse said, yeah, well, there's David. He's out in the sheepfold right now. Evidently, the most unlikely. The most unlikely. He's called in, and when David walks in, Samuel knows the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And then he takes the horn of oil and he anoints him king in front of his brethren. And when you read those chapters in 1 Samuel, there's a pivot in the entire theme of the book because the Spirit is taken off of Saul and placed upon David. Now he's the one. And the Lord tells Samuel, you know what? I don't look on things like you do. Because man looks after the natural appearance, but I look into the heart. So when we show favoritism, we can dishonor others because we look at the outward. We look at the shell of a person, and God sees the interior of that person. And also, to add to this, when we show favoritism, it sows the wrong seeds. Because we have to be cautious about the seeds we're sowing. And when you show favoritism, you sow the wrong seeds. So he gets into this in this chapter. He says, if you want to live by the law and you want to be legalistic and you want to show no mercy, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get no mercy. You're going to get judgment. You're going to get judgment without mercy. And guess what? If you're going to live that way, then you're going to have to live it perfectly because you'll be judged by every single law and every single word. But there's a better way. You can live by the law of liberty. That is where Jesus has fulfilled all the law of Moses in himself. It doesn't mean the law of Moses wasn't right. It was the heart of God. But it means Jesus has fulfilled it all in him. And if you are in him, you are completely free. You are set free from the law because now you live in the law of love and the law of liberty. And if you walk in love, you need no law because you'll never transgress the law. So how about let's live over in that law of liberty and in the realm of mercy? Because you think about this. I mean, I've preached on sowing and reaping here before, and how does this work? But you know what? It's here. Notice Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. If you go left in your Bible a few books, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. I mean, well-known, famous words, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Listen to this. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you start judging others, watch out. Watch out. Because you're throwing out fire that's going to come back. You're throwing out fire that's going to come back. Oh, man. You know, he said when you see a mote or a speck in your brother's eye, before you go condemning him, how about you pay attention to the two before in your eye? Get it down to Elizabeth City language. If you look at the little piece of dirt in your brother's eye, want to criticize that, how about you look back at what's in you? So the best way not to judge is just to look at yourself. Say, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to measure up to this? This is why me and Dana were repenting last night. We're like, Lord, forgive us for ever judging. Forgive us for standing in any kind of condemnation over other people. That's your job. It's not my job. I'm not the judge. Thank God. But the measure you dole out is going to come back to you. Just like giving. The measure you give, God's going to bless you in return. The measure of criticism you roll out is going to come back to you. Watch out. It's coming back. It's coming back. It's like one of those, I think it was when I was young, my mom bought us one of these things you could punch. It was like a balloon. But it was frustrating after a few punches because the thing kept coming back. Toys in the 70s and 80s were all right, though, let me tell you. I mean, there were some dangerous things out there. And no warnings. But anyhow, punch, it's like sowing and reaping. I'm going to give judgment. Bam, it's coming back to me. If you throw rocks, you're in a glass house, it's going to come back to you. You could get in a conversation and somebody criticizes you and you better watch because our flesh would like to come and napalm the whole situation. If they give me an opportunity, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Listen, you need all the minds you can get. Believe me, you need all of it in that skull of yours. Just keep it there. Because once you napalm everything, then sometimes you can never rebuild those bridges. Or it's going to take a lot of effort to build. Are y'all getting what I'm throwing out here? Somebody shout, we need mercy. We need mercy. We need mercy. He says, God blesses those who are merciful. Turn back two pages. Sermon on the Mount. Beatitudes. Listen to this. We all know this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's the merciful who are going to get the mercy. Well, hallelujah. Now let's settle down in the last thing here. Showing favoritism really contradicts the mercy of God. It really contradicts His flow of mercy. Because mercy from the Hebrew literally means love as shown in kindness and faithfulness. In particular, it's love shown to those and kindness shown to those who don't deserve it. William Barclay in his old commentary, he said, mercy is really to get inside someone's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings. To move in and act on behalf of those who are hurting. Mercy is that goodwill toward the afflicted. It's that kindness toward those who don't deserve it. Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call those who do not think they are righteous, but I've come to call those who know they are sinners. Matthew 23:23. What sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. There's the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus gives this illustration to really hit the Pharisees between the eyes because he says there was a man who was going on the Jericho road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and while he was on that road, he was overtaken by robbers and thieves, and they beat him and they left him for dead and took everything he had, and a priest came along. And the priest saw him and just went the other way. Then a Levite of the priestly caste came along and he saw him and he skirted around him. But then Jesus said a Samaritan came. Samaritans were half-breeds and Samaritans were hated by the Jews and Samaritans worshipped on a different mountain, had a whole different worship system. There was contention between the Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus said the Samaritan went and took him, mended his wounds, took him to an inn, made sure he was fed, and said, if he needs anything else, put it on my bill. And then Jesus said, which one of the three was the good neighbor? I heard a famous Greek scholar in person one time named Gordon Fee. And he said that parable could be told in modern day language like this. We pulled out from church one day, and there was a guy beaten and bloodied on the side of the road who had been robbed. And the pastor of the church saw him, but he was in a hurry to get to KFC. I'm using me as an example. And he goes around him. Then one of the deacons came by and noticed there was a problem, but he just went by. But then there was this devout Muslim in the community. Who saw him and mended his wounds and took care of him. Gordon Fee said that hits you about how it would have hit the Pharisees. The good Samaritan shows mercy. Are y'all with me? I just don't want you to be pushing you down to the ground. Because we're going to get free. We're going to get free right now in Jesus' name. Think in the Old Testament about the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid that was on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. That and the glory of God hovered over the Ark of the Tabernacle. And then no one could go in and see that except once a year. And it could only be the high priest, and he had to be sinless. He had to have his sins atoned for. So tradition tells us that as he would go in, there were even bells attached to him. So as long as his other priests heard the bells ringing, they knew he hadn't been struck dead. But there was also a rope tied around his leg. So if he was struck dead, the bell stopped ringing, they could pull him out. And he went in there once a year and took the blood of an animal offering. And he would take it and he would let the incense smoke up well in front of the ark so he would not see face to face the glory of God. And then he would sprinkle the blood on the lid or the mercy seat so that Israel would be forgiven with a time stamp of 1 year till expiration. But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, our great high priest, when he died for our sins and then resurrected, he went into the heavenlies, went into the Holy of Holies somehow in the heavenly places and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat of God as an eternal, not time-stamped sacrifice that would last forever for you and I. So you and I now, the Bible says, have our hope as an anchor cast into the Holy of Holies, hanging on by mercy. Hallelujah. Now I wake up every morning and his mercy is new. I wake up tomorrow and his mercy is going to be new. I go through another day and wake up the next day and his mercy is going to be new, because my faith and my hope is cast over on an anchor in the Holy of Holies. Can somebody shout hallelujah? And I don't know about you, but I need his mercy. I'm a recipient of his mercy. I didn't deserve the grace of God. I didn't deserve what he did for me. He came down and showed pity on me at my most rebellious time in my life when God should have judged me. Instead of judgment, mercy came running to me. Hallelujah. And mercy knocked on my door. And mercy called me into a better life, into a higher call, into a different position, made me a new man. Old things gone, new things, everything became new. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Shout it out. We need your mercy, Lord. There's a story of Napoleon, the great conqueror, who had a certain man who had been caught in a crime twice that demanded the death sentence. And his mother came to Napoleon, and she asked for a pardon for her son. And Napoleon said, "Ma'am, this offense requires the death penalty." And she responded and she said, "I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy." And he said, "But your son does not deserve mercy." And sir, the woman cried, she said, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it. All I ask for is mercy." Well, then the emperor said, "I will have mercy." So even a ruler like Napoleon could show mercy on someone who didn't deserve it. How much more can our Heavenly Father give mercy to us who don't deserve it? Oh, hallelujah. Because earthly wisdom says you're going to get exactly what you deserve. You're going to get exactly the punishment you deserve. But heavenly mercy says, no, God's going to come and he can take the penalty off of you and give you what you don't deserve, and that's freedom. That's the good news. Free at last. Thank God I'm free at last. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. No more chains. No more bondage. I've been set free. And it's good to be free. It's super good to be free. Amen? I'm talking it's super extra good to be free. I mean, it's super, super, super extra good to be free. Amen? Hallelujah? Can somebody shout amen? You have something that the world couldn't give you. You have something I couldn't give you. You have something that all the money in the world couldn't buy you. You have freedom. You have pardon of sin. You have mercy poured out on your life. Hallelujah. Now you're a new race. One new man, Paul called it in Ephesians. One new man. Now we're all part of that body. Marching into heaven together. Somebody said, "Well, you know, are there going to be different sections in heaven?" I don't believe so. I don't see that in the book of Revelation. We're not going to get up there and have certain ethnic sections. We're not going to get up there and here's a Baptist over here and a Presbyterian over here and the Pentecostals they put in a really soundproof room over here. I don't think we're going to have that in heaven. I think it's going to be loud. He said the voice of the seraphim shook the temple pillars. At their cry. Oh, hallelujah. Then wait till all of us get in there. Wait till all of us get in there worshiping him. And it's going to be people of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation standing before the throne. Every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation standing before the throne. Somebody give the Lord a praise in here this morning. Hallelujah.
Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.